Thank you, Mr. West Tuttle. Okay. Let's see. Last night announced that, it would have been Tuesday, I guess, Monday, Tuesday, Judah's stepfather died. And interesting thing today was that because he's been in the hospital and everything because of the robbery of the house since the New Year's Eve, the police came in and autopsied the body and made a conclusion that it was because of the beating that he took that night, and said that that updates it, lifts it up to a murder. And he said that the lady that talked with Judith kind of wanted to take care of the family matter there, that it now will be a different investigation. And before it was handed to one division, and they had so many homes broken into and all that. But he said now it's uplifted to homicide department, and that'll change the investigation, and they'll take a much more alert looking into all the details, the photo of the man that they sketched out, and said it's going to change a lot of things now that it's a homicide. And so said they don't know it, but we know it's a homicide, and that changes the whole deal. And so the service will be tomorrow morning, 11 o'clock, over in Duncanville, and I'll be doing it, and the graveside. I told Judith, just joking, I said, oh, they want a free preacher, huh? They will get one in the family. But no, I want to do it. And well, you know, here's what I tell people. I don't charge for weddings because they may want their money back. But I do charge for funerals because they'll never want their money back. So that's been my people. I go, how much you charge? And I say, well, it's a funeral, I charge. It's a wedding, no charge. I don't want anybody coming back wanting their money back if the marriage doesn't work. No, I don't charge for either. I don't charge for either. Even if I don't know them or they don't go here, I don't charge. Now, if people want to give something, that's fine, but I don't. If they ask, I don't charge. And I know some that just they make a nice little income, especially the older they get. They let the funeral homes know that they're available, and they get that. But let's be in prayer for Judith's mother, Christine. And she referred to her deceased husband as her hero, because the night of the beating, she was beat up, but not nearly as bad as he was. But he came in and crawled over her and just seeing, and she said, call 911. So he went over and called 911, and I'm sure he doesn't know what he was doing. I'm sure he did that just out of instinct and some kind of memory thing, and went over and called him. And when they picked him up, he was airlifted, and she was airlifted too, but he was really bad. And he has not improved. It just gotten worse since December. And finally went home to be with the Lord. The Lord took him home, and it's a real blessing. Sometimes it's a real blessing when the Lord takes even our parents, but I know I'd rather the Lord take me home and leave me just lying in some bed something and walking around in a wheelchair and snarling at everyone. And they had several children, the two of them, and it'll be a nice service tomorrow, and a lot of family members there, so that'll be good. And Harold, that's their stepfather, he's home with the Lord, he's having a ball, and so just a wonderful thing. I look forward to it, and live as Christ and die as gain. And so that's a wonderful thing. It's difficult if you don't know that, don't understand that, and you're related to those people, And I always like funerals, talking about charging and all. I prefer to do a funeral. At weddings, nobody's listening. The groom's not listening. The bride's not listening. Hey, nobody's listening. They're all, yeah, I'm going to get married. And, huh? Oh, yeah. Yeah, man. People listen to funerals because that could be me up there. That could be me in that box. And so they listen. They pay attention to what you say. But weddings, they don't listen. They just, you know. And, Are you kidding? Are you kidding? I talked to John Dan today, and he kind of upset me because, you know, I'm just talking over years with John, and I said, well, if I ever get to the point where I retire, I want to retire in Tucson. And John and I already thought about, well, I'll find a home or something in the neighborhood, and we'll just have us a good old time, those old people. And Dan and Pat, they found them a nice condominium in Tucson, up in the mountain that overlooks the mountains and all. And I said, you bum! And they bought a really nice one. It was a whole community had been foreclosed, and they're not making. They got to get rid of them, and he got a really good deal on a three bedroom, overlooks the mountains and all. And he knows how to do all that stuff. He watches the TV and I mean the internet, he said maybe 5 to 7 years he'll move up there. And I said, you bum. And he said they talked about how they're going to do it, and which one's going to carry the shotgun, and which one's going to carry this, and how they're going to split it up. And I said, oh man, I knew I should have just eloped in the middle of the night somewhere and just had a wedding party. But I think that, man, that's the greatest thing. I would tell anybody, just elope and have a party. And but I said, there's too many people want me to see me fall, so they want to see. Oh, my family there. They don't believe I'm going to do it. They're not going to believe it until I say I do. And oh man, oh, they're already even here. People kidding me? My house has two closets in the bathroom. They're not big. They're walk-in, but they're not big closets. And I was telling people, yeah, I got to clean out one. And one, you better clean them out both. Put yours in the guest bedroom closet. Yeah, hop in the attic. I got to clean a lot of that stuff out. Have some kind of sale, garage sale, I guess they call them. And I know, and I'm gonna be selling them all back. No, I didn't do that. I just had it up too long. But I bet I got maybe 50 big pictures. I used to always buy those at garage sales. I love those, huh? Yeah, well, no, there's just a lot of things that I thought. See, I thought one day I'd have all the walls in my garage with these pictures and nothing else in there, because I'm not a handyman. And but I can't get in my garage, so I don't know what I'm going to do about that. But I got some nice ones. I got some nice buys. And yeah, so do that. Oh, anyway. Everybody's been kidding me about my house, and so she's just big a collector as I am. She has as much as junk as I do. Oh yeah, she's got as much as I do. And so it'll just take several months. So she'll keep her place that she's in, and for several months, and then when we finally get it down, she can sell it or lease it. So anyway. Get hers in. Yeah, I'll just move my stuff to her place. I said, we can't sell. We can't read and lease it now. All the what? Oh, yeah, overflow goes over there. And as a matter of fact, we might could rent it furnished. I don't know. That might work. And we'll have everything that's needed for a furnished place, so we might just lease it furnished. Huh? Yeah. Well, we'll be a couple of months, see what we want to do with all of this stuff. And as a matter of fact, and I'm not saying I'm old, but we both have just confided, we don't want any more stuff. We want to get rid of stuff. We're down stuff, downsizing this stuff anyway. So it's going to be a good reason to get rid of this stuff. And I got a lot of stuff. And I used to have a big picture in my garage, and it had this guy standing there, and it's just big pile of stuff, the kitchen sink and all this stuff, broken guitar and all that. And it said, "Whoever has the most stuff at the end wins." about time to get rid of stuff. I don't like to go to estate sales anymore. I just don't need to buy anything. Didn't need it when I bought it, but don't need it anymore. So it'll be fun. Well, I got so many things I got to figure out. And if I would, I'd tell young people getting married, just go elope. She'll figure it out. Hey, that's good. I'll just say you do it. You know, just leave my office alone, and just whatever you want to do. That's good. You're laughing. Oh, that's right. Jim's been through it twice, so I'll sit down and talk. Oh, my goodness. Don Becker, he and Wes kid me, said, I don't know how many been in my home, but the hall bathroom is beautiful black wallpaper with lions and tigers and things on. It's really cool. And they said, "Oh, wait are you going to trip and come back? That'll be white or pink." Okay, let's get to the study of Scripture. Okay. 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 Yeah. Hey, did they have bodyguards for colonels? No colonel that I knew in Germany or Europe or here.
This is the Obama.
Yeah.
No, sir.
Yeah. But I mean, I never heard of a colonel having a bodyguard. In fact, the brigadier general never had a bodyguard. He had an aide, but he didn't have a bodyguard. Huh? Yeah, might have to. Yeah. All right. Well, that's good. That's good. Congratulations. Very good. Very good. I remember the brigadier general that when I first went into the office, he loved to play handball, not racket, handball. And nobody was there to play with him. So he asked me, I was driving. He said, "Do you play handball?" I said, "I played a little bit, sir. I'm not real good." And he said, "Good. Tomorrow morning we're going to play." And I said, "Sir, I'm not in your, yeah, you are, come on." So I started playing with him, got a good workout. I liked handball. I didn't like racquetball, but I liked handball. Because you get racquet, you just use your one arm. Handball, you got to use both arms and watch your eyes and all that. And duck. Got to learn to duck. So that was good. It was very interesting running around with a general all the time. Just see how people respond, react. And I remember one time we had blackout, and so you drove with just a little bitty light. I don't know why they even had the light on the jeeps and out in the field, because you couldn't see anything by them. I'd have to have somebody walk in front when we were out on these maneuvers. But there was a light on the ammo, tank ammo dock, and he said, "Get over there." So I said, "Yes, sir." So we drove over there, and we drove up. And there was a sergeant up on the loading dock, and the general said, "Sergeant, we're at a blackout. You turn out that light." and I won't say exactly the words because they were profanity, but, oh, in the heck do you think you are telling me what to do? And he looked, the general walked up the steps on it. He saw that general, I mean, his face lit up. It turned white. It turned white. And all he said to him, this is the best witnessing I've ever had in my life, heard in my life. He said, Sergeant, Jesus Christ, because he used it in his profanity, he said, Jesus Christ is my Savior. If I ever hear you use his name like that again, you will be out of the army. Now let's turn out the light. And just turned, worked around, got back and went with his business. And I thought, wow. If that guy was not a believer, that was the most effective way to witness to him he's ever had. So I often wondered whatever happened with that form of testimony. And I'm sorry.
Did you follow up?
No, I mean, I was just standing there, and I thought, "Wow, man, that's powerful." Now, for 2 weeks, I drove a major general, 2-star general, out in the field, and there'd be many days it'd just be he and I. His aide wasn't with him, and I'll never forget one day we're riding along, and he looked over at me, and he goes, "Maddox," and I said, "Yes, sir," and he said, "Are you witnessing to me?" And I said, well, yes, sir, I was working up to that. And he said, well, I'll be darned. And he said, I've been a Christian all my life. He said, I went to Baylor University. I said, well, I'm from Texas. And he said, no, I've been a Christian all my life. And he said, my wife would be happy if you could just get me to quit cussing. And I said, sir, that's just military language. Boy, he busted out laughing. He said, you're going to talk to my wife when we get back to Frankfurt. You're going to sit down and talk to her. She's a wonderful gal. She's a Christian, too. But you need to talk with her and tell her that. So those are good times and the good experiences. Okay, we need to be in prayer for Judith and her family and their funeral service tomorrow. Need to be in prayer for Tish as she continues. Now, Tish is sick. She usually comes on Wednesday night, but she called me and she has a virus, not a flu, but a virus. And so she's down. We need to be in prayer for Harold Simonson. We need to be in prayer for Bill Hess. We need to be in prayer for Tana's father. Need to be in prayer for Vic Edwards, and he needs our prayers. We need to be in prayer. In fact, Jim, let's just really try to see if we can't pick out a day before I leave for the wedding and to drive it down there, up there, just drive and come back. And let's see, who else do we need to be in prayer for? Nathan, huh? They're on the road tonight? Yeah, okay. Okay, so we need to be in prayer for Sharon and Edna and as they travel. Let's see, anything we think of anything else real quick? Yes, sir. Do what? This coming Friday, day after tomorrow. Okay. Now, it'll take her, she'll leave on a Friday and he'll get here on a Friday? Yeah, going. You pick up time. That's really cool. Going over takes 2.5 days. Coming back one day, you're back. That's really weird how that works. And so that's fun. All right. Let's see. So we need to definitely be in prayer. Okay, let's go into prayer and get ready for our study tonight. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, how grateful we are. We just consider what manner of God you are. How gracious you are, Father, even in bad times and difficult times and things aren't working the way we'd like them to go at all, Father, we can just have peace in our soul that you're in control of all things. And when someone that we love dies, you're in control. And while we'll sorrow, we do not sorrow as the world does, Father. And just things happen that we don't understand, Father, we can have the confidence that you're a God that we can trust in the most difficult times. And now, Father, we thank you for the word that opens up for us things that are going on. And we're dealing with Jesus Christ now, sending the Holy Spirit. So we pray your Spirit will open our eyes to the things you'd have us to see in this area, Father. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, chapter 14, verse 22. And we don't need to review. We can just go right into our study of verse 22. Judas not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, what then has happened that you're going to disclose yourself to us and not to the world? Okay, now I want you to remember that even though these disciples have been with the Lord for some 3 years now, some of them not full three, some of them full three, probably we speculate that Judas Iscariot was with him the longest. And but it doesn't matter, but they've been with him and heard much of his teaching. They still did not understand about all that was going to happen, the crucifixion, the resurrection. Now Mary, who anointed him with oil, expensive oil, and dried his feet with her hair, she seemed to have understood. But these disciples are not clear on everything that's going on. So Judas, not Iscariot. Now, this is stated to take care of one who might suppose that Judas came back into the room after he left the upper room. But this is to make clear that we know who this is. And not many people today would name their children Judas. It carries that stigma of being a betrayer, a traitor, of a very close friend. So, but there's another disciple named Judas, and it's not a bad name. And we'll go through just a few of them in the Bible. It's not a bad name. A Judas was a born-again believer, and he was a disciple of Jesus Christ, and he stayed faithful to the Lord. Now, the other Judas did not. So we're told not Iscariot to separate these two so we didn't get them confused. The name Judas is Greek from the Hebrew for Judah. Judas is the Greek of the Hebrew Judah, and it means praise Jehovah, acknowledge Jehovah. So that'd be a powerful, rich name. Unfortunately, most people, including Christians, just have him down as a traitor. But it really is a beautiful name, a meaningful name, and there are those that are very wonderful. And so it carries this bad, kind of horrible connotation. Judas, Benedict Arnold, they're names that just carry a bad connotation. And but Judas is a name that's very good. Iscariot, also from the Greek, and it's from the Hebrew, a man of Kereth. That's Iscariot, is a man from Kereth, a man of cities, a man of hostile encounters. Kereth in the Hebrew means meetings. It means conjunctions, cities, communities. Jeremiah prophesied against this city. Judas, not Iscariot. Okay, if not Iscariot, then who is this Judas? I got this thing. I'm turned away from you. Who is this Judas if he's not Iscariot? All right, there are several men with this name. Let's just note some very quickly. Another man that was rebellious against Jesus Christ also carried the name of Judas. So there are two negative names, or two people who carry it in a negative way. Point two, you want another reason to like the name Judas, and name your children Judas? All right, let's look at Matthew 13 for a moment. Let's look over Matthew 13. I'm one of those that are very interested in names in the Bible, who's named what, and especially if their name has been changed to that. But I like the study of names, and I'm interested in numbers. So I don't build numerology, but I think numbers have a connotation in Scripture. We all know seven is important to God. But Matthew 13, and let's just look at verses 54 and 55. 54 and 55. And coming to his hometown, he began teaching them in their synagogue, so that they became astonished and said, where did this man get this wisdom and these miraculous powers? Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary, and his brothers James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas? He's a half-brother of Jesus Christ. He's a half-brother of the Lord. So Judas is a name. of one of the half-brothers of Jesus Christ. And I want you to note that the mother of Jesus did not remain Blessed Virgin. And she had quite a prolific young life as far as childbearing is concerned. She had at least four sons that are all named here. And if you look at the next, the beginning of the next line, and his sisters. So she had at least four sons, and she had some daughters. And we don't know how many, but at least two, because it's in the plural. So none of these Immaculate Conceptions in the Roman Catholic Church, and they just keep her a virgin because they wanted to keep a female occultic worship that was going on, very popular, to keep those people that were involved in that area. But it's very clear. She had five sons, but one by the virgin conception, but four with Joseph or someone. We don't know if it was by Joseph. Never mentioned Joseph again. And he may have died, he may have lived, but he just, he may have been a very stout man himself. But he had four sons and at least two daughters. So she had seven children at the minimum. And so that's a wonderful name for Judas. And Judas is a brother, half-brother of Jesus Christ. How about another reason to appreciate the name Judas? One of the most remarkable men in the Bible. And I have said this before. There are two men in the Bible that I would really like to meet when I get to heaven. One is the unnamed man in the upper, who owned the house of the upper room. I would really like to meet him. He took a room that should have been for him and his family. And when the disciples came and said, "The Lord has need of this room," he didn't do anything. He had the water prepared. He had the towels out there. He had the whole room ready. I mean, this is a remarkable man in just ordinary living of life. And I would like to meet him. And the second man I would like to meet is the man in whose home Paul spent the first days after his going blind on the road to Damascus. And it was in a man's house named Judas. So that, to me, is a wonderful reason for appreciating the name Judas. And when Paul was blinded, and he was the man that God put, and God put Paul, or Saul, into this man's care in the house of Judas. And I just think that's remarkable. What an unbelievable call. And in that case, not even named. He's just one of those unnamed people that I'd really like to meet in this realm. Okay, but the Judas in our study. First, he's the son of James. Secondly, he is a disciple of Jesus Christ, and that's about it. We're not told how he was selected. We're not told what happened to him after the departure of Christ. We even have stories and rumors of some of the disciples, where some went. But there's no rumors or anything of this man. We just know that he was a disciple of the Lord and remained faithful to the Lord. And so here he is listening and to what the Lord's doing. And he asked a question. And unlike Peter, who nearly always stuck his foot in his mouth, Judas doesn't. And from his question, we tell that he listened and to the Lord. And he is concentrating on some of the things that the Lord was saying. So verse 22 of chapter 14, Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, "Lord, what then has happened that you're going to disclose yourself to us and not to the world?" Now, I don't know why that part of all that Jesus Christ talked about. There are other things more important. I hope that I would have wanted to talk about whom the Spirit is he sending. How's that going to work? I would have hoped that would have pricked my interest. But he was just kind of interested. The Lord's going to reveal himself to us, but not to the world. How's he going to do that? So he starts off with Lord, Kyrios. Judas recognizes Jesus Christ as God, Savior, Supreme Being, Lord. And what then has happened that you're going to disclose yourself to us? The NIV. Why do you intend to show yourself to us and not to the world. So the New American Standard says, what then has happened? The NIV says, why do you intend to show yourself? The King James says, how? How is it that you are will manifest thyself unto us but not to the world? So we have three ways of wording the Greek here. What has happened? Why do you intend to do this? And third, how? How? To disclose, you show, your manifest yourself. Well, the King James has not only the correct Greek, but also the correct idea, I think, of what Judas is asking here. So I like the King James here translating this how. How is it this going to be? He starts off with the interrogative pronoun, how, which can be what, that's interrogative, and why, that's interrogative, and it can be translated that way, but how. So it's followed by the perfect active indicative of genomai, to come about. So how is it to come about? So that'd be the way he would have worded the question. He's thinking now, how are you going to do this? How are you going to reveal yourself to us, but not to the world? Are we going to be walking down the street and we'll see you, but the world won't see you? How's this going to be? How's it going to come about? And then he says, to manifest yourself. Here we have a present active infinitive of the verb meaning to manifest, make known, reveal, cause to be seen, this type of thing. Manifest yourself to us, the 11 in the room. Judas Iscariot has left the room. To us. And not manifest yourself, the verb is not repeated, but not manifest yourself to the world, namely unbelievers. That's the way the Lord has been using the word world, so he understood that. Okay, so what is Judas asking here? Something has to have happened that Jesus would reveal himself to them and not to the world. He's apparently very level-headed thinking here. Yeah, how can you reveal yourself to us and not to the world? How can that be? And so he's thinking his way through this systematically, what's going to happen. His question really comes from verse 19. Let's look at verse 19 in John 14. Let's go back to John 14. And maybe you already have. I haven't. John 14, and it comes from verse 19. Verse 19, after a little while, the world will behold me no more, but you will. Behold me, you will see me, because I live, you shall live also. How do they understand that? They didn't understand the resurrection, and they just didn't understand how that could come about. So Judas is there, and he kind of zeroes in on that. And I guess we all have things we listen to. I know that's true, and even in church, I'll say things, and some people come up with a real big issue on this, and others something else. I guess it's what interests us and the way that we're thinking. And I know in seminary that we'd be talking in the coffee room afterward and about what the professor is going to test us on. And did he say that? What did he say that? And I said, well, he said it. Okay. All right. So he zeroed in this. This is what puzzled him. And like I said, I would hope I would have been puzzled about this other helper he's going to send, Paraclete. But Judas is zeroing in on this. Judas is not occupied with the resurrection. He's not thinking about it in terms of the resurrection. So he's not asking Jesus Christ about manifesting himself in a resurrected body, and he's not even thinking that way to just them and not to the world. Then there is yet another problem. They may not have much understanding of the cross, Jesus Christ's death on the cross, but they understand one thing, that Jesus Christ will bring in the kingdom. He's going to bring in the kingdom. And to them, this is going to be seen by everyone. And he comes back as king, sets up that kingdom, everyone's going to see him, and that they're occupied, this is true in a lot of different ways, They're occupied with Jesus Christ bringing in the kingdom, making the Jews the number one nation in the world. That's what they're thinking about. So when he says things, they can't calculate it with, okay, he's come, he's going to set up his kingdom. This death thing, they're not clear on that. They're not clear because their mind is set that if he is the Messiah, he's king, he's going to bring in the kingdom. So that's the way they're thinking. They know nothing about, they're very little about this cross thing, death, burial, resurrection, and the whole of the church age is totally a mystery. So you have to think the way they think in understanding his question. So they know that the Messiah, when he sets up his, establishes his kingdom, it's going to be done in splendor. And the messianic king. So how can he do this without revealing himself? Because he said, after a while, you're not going to see me. And then you'll see me, and the world will not see me. How can this all be if he's going to set up the kingdom? While he listened close enough, Judas does not understand enough. And so great deal has to occur, like the cross, burial, resurrection, ascension, session, Jesus Christ, church age, wrath of the tribulation, and then he'll come and set up his kingdom. But they don't understand all that like you and I do, have all this down. So this was something that Judas did not comprehend, did not concentrate on. Look at verse 18 of chapter 14. 18, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Well, he just said you're going to come and nobody's going to see you. We're going to see you. And it's just kind of confusing to Judas. And we can't blame him. What doesn't he have? Holy Spirit. See, he doesn't have the Holy Spirit. He's heard these teachings, but he didn't have the Holy Spirit. So we can't come down on him too strong. And I'm sure they all had their different questions, but for some reason, this is the one recorded in the scriptures. Okay, verse 23. Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. Now, I'm sure that Judas, this Israel calls, he really scratches his head. Are you answering my question, sir? And that type of thing. And yes, he is answering his question. Verse 24, he who does not love me, verse 23, he who loves me, verse 24, he who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. Now, at first glance, it might appear as though Jesus Christ is not answering Judas, but he is answering Judas. Now, several things I want you to note just right off. The three conditions of the promised revelation, special revelation. One, to love Jesus Christ, to keep his word, to be loved by the Father. That's the first thing you want to note. The next thing you want to note is, in verse 23, he will keep my word, singular. Keep my word. In verse 24, if anyone does not love me, he does not keep my words, plural. Verse at the end, the word, singular, which you hear is not mine. So we got two things we're dealing with here. And Jesus Christ's answer. Three conditions for this manifestation of himself, the revealing of himself. Love Jesus Christ, keep his word, and be loved of the Father. Then we have a problem with the singular, the plural, the singular. So we have some things we need to take a look at in this verse. All right, if anyone loves me. First thing, this is one of the most gracious things that you can look at. Just unbelievably grace. Here is grace. This is beautiful. Anyone. Any believer, no matter his rank in life, before man, be the poor slave, the richest free man, any woman, they can love him. It's like the gospel. Whosoever believeth, whosoever, anyone on earth, believeth in me. It's amazing how the world views the gospel. They do not like Jesus Christ. They want him closed up because he is inclusive and he says exclusive. You've got to believe in him or you're going to go to hell. How can he do that? Well, it's all inclusive. Whosoever. It's open to anyone. Anyone can believe in me. And you're going to go to heaven. You've got to believe in me. I don't know if you saw it, but I think it was a New York paper that said that the woman who runs the homeland thing, anyone who believes that Israel being a nation is a fulfillment of prophecy is dangerous. These are dangerous people if you believe that. And Phyllis Music sent me that. Did she send you that? She sent me that. And I went back and I said, hey, Christians, it won't be long before Christians will be considered dangerous. Just the whole gospel principle, the homosexual, lesbian thing. There's going to be so much that if you believe the Bible, you're dangerous to society. And we've already seen this has got to be. Okay, anyone. So this is the grace of God. I love that. And I see that. I just sat there and just thanked him for doing a beautiful statement. Anyone loves me. Present active subjunctive of agapao. The present tense, presently loves him. Subjunctive mood goes with the third class condition. Maybe someone will, maybe they won't love him, maybe not. And there is one way to love Jesus Christ. It's in the power of the Holy Spirit. Love is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. Even the love for directed toward Christ is a fruit of the Spirit. And this only by faith in the Holy Spirit. And so this is just a beautiful, beautiful statement of grace from every aspect. This love is not directed toward one another, as is the new commandment. This one is directed particularly toward our Savior, Jesus Christ. Many people claim to love Christ and not love somebody or have animosity, hatred, bitterness toward another believer. And 1 John says, no, you don't love him then. If you have animosity and hatred toward another believer, you don't love him. How can you hate someone, love someone you can't see and hate those that you can? So it's very tough. All right. If anyone loves me, he will keep. Okay. Future of the same verb in verse 21. Keep so as to obey. So we've studied that. It means keep so as to obey or honor. Only this time we do not have commands. As we look at verse 21. 14:21, just so you can see what I'm doing here. 14:21, he who has my commandments and keeps them. It was commandments plural. We do not have commandments there. He will keep my word, singular, change from commandments to logos. And those of you that were here last night know how important logos is, because we studied how Christ will have on his military clothing when he comes back on the white horse, he will have his name logos. So this is the word logos, and it's logos, and here it's in the singular. He will keep my word. Now in verse 21, he will keep my commandments, plural. Here we have words. We're going to be interchanging now commandments, words, and what I say. So we got a lot of different things in place here. Okay, we'll come to that. So the logos, and you can only do this in the power of the Holy Spirit. You can only keep his word in the power of the Spirit. And so to love him, you got to keep his word, walking by faith in the Spirit. My word and my Father will love him. The future, agapao, will, future. And the future tense here deals with after the day of Pentecost, filling of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And so this is the church age thing. And then my Father will love him. Agapao, the direction now is from God the Father toward the believer who's walking by faith in the Spirit. And people, let me quickly say, I can say that to you. And we've covered so much, we understand that. If I said that to a new group or writing a paper, well, I'd have to go through all the things that you and I have gone through on how we can say that. But so I just don't want you to think, oh, it's just obvious to everyone. It's not. You got to understand where the love comes from. You got to understand love is a fruit of the Spirit. And how do we get the fruit of the Spirit? By faith. So I'm covering a whole lot when I say that to you and I, to us here. That this is a keep. And how do you keep them? By faith, walking in the Spirit. Otherwise, you've got a lot of work. They have more trouble dealing with anything else when they talk about loving. Because we cannot love in the flesh. Period. And if one thinks you can just love the Lord in the flesh, then there goes so much of the work of the cross. There goes just so much and of understanding life. And we will come to Him. We will come to Him. This is a future middle, erchemai, and make. This is future, poieo, means to make. So we, the Father and Jesus Christ, will come to that believer who keeps His commandment or keeps His word, and the Father, who is loved by the Father. We will come to Him. This is all what's confusing to Judas. So here he's answering his question. We will come to Him and make, that's poieo, our abode with Him. And the word for abode is mane. And it means to dwell or abide. And I'll come to something more on that when we see this word again. Okay, this word speaks of fellowship. Speaks of the foundation of fellowship is love. And so here we come to the great issue of love again. It's dependent on you loving Jesus Christ, the Father loving you. This whole thing of fellowship and abiding is based on love. We need to understand that in our own marriages, in our own life. The foundation of fellowship and the foundation of living together. Now, take this and go to 14:1. 14:1, let not your heart be troubled. What erases a troubled heart? Trusting Him, loving Him, and being loved by Him. Christ is going back now and going over the trouble. Let not your heart be troubled. So, believe in God, believe also in me. So, it's the faith, the love, and then there goes the troubled heart. When we have a troubled heart, and we all experience it, at least I know I do, we go back and we just concentrate, keep our mind stayed on Him, all that He has provided, all that He's doing, stay in the power of the Spirit, have that love toward Him, know our place before Him. This calms a troubled heart. This is what love will do. The absence of love, fear, uncertainty, so many things. The presence of love gives us this untroubled heart. So this is what erases it. Let's look at Ephesians 3. Ephesians 3, please. Ephesians 3. Let's read from verse 14. Ephesians 3:14. For this reason, I, Paul, bow my knees before the Father. It is very legitimate to be on your knees in that humble position and pray. It is not absolutely necessary. It's not necessary. But there's just a full concentration. And I have what I call my knee prayers throughout my life. And there are just times, boy, I go into my room and shut the door and I go on my knees. I call those knee prayers where I'm very, God, it's just you and me here. And there's nothing more sacred about being on your knees. Doesn't mean He's going to hear you any more if you're upside down than on your knees. But it is a position of full concentration and the seriousness with the Lord. It's a worship position in the Greek. For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. Now, this is what I pray, that I bow my knees and pray that He would grant you, believers, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with power, that's the Holy Spirit, through His Spirit in the inner man. It's where the Holy Spirit's work is done. So that Christ may dwell. All right, now you see, the so that, I pray that you're in the power of the Holy Spirit. Why do I pray that you're in the power of the Spirit? So that, if you're in the power of the Spirit, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts. I and the Father will come in and dwell with you. So, how does he do that? This is all done by faith in the Holy Spirit. This adds to what we're looking at in John 14. Do y'all see that? I will come, and I, the Father, will come and dwell with him, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. Faith in the Holy Spirit. And that you, being rooted and grounded in love, the teaching of spiritual love, the understanding where this love comes from, it comes from the Holy Spirit, that you be grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints, that's assuming they're in the Spirit, that they're walking by faith in the Spirit, what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond all that we could ask or think, according to the power that works within us. What is that? It's the Holy Spirit, along with the presence of the Father and the Son. To him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. I think one of the most beautiful lines written by a human, I have it in my office, is the line by Elizabeth Barrett Browning in Sonnet 22, I guess, Sonnets of the Portuguese, and it is, God's gifts put man's best dreams to shame. And just look at what he says. Now to him is able to exceedingly abundantly beyond all that we could ask or think. And when God just gives us blessings beyond what we could think, we think, oh, this isn't happening, that isn't happening. But if we just be patient and wait for his blessing. But the point that I want you to see here is that I think 14 through 19 takes and puts an understanding of what we're looking at in the John 14 passage, where he that loves me, and now the filling of the Spirit now, we understand that, and keeps, knows my words and keeps them, that's faith and love, the Father will love him, and I and the Father will come and disclose ourselves. That's what this is out. For this reason I bow my knees and before the Father, and here's what I ask, that he may grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with the power through his Spirit in the inner man. It tells you everything that's there. It's everything. It's by the power of the Holy Spirit. You're strengthened by that power, by the Holy Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts. This explains how he will come and dwell with us by means of faith, and that you being rooted and grounded in love, this is the love that's gone all through chapter 14, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, the length, and the height, and the depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to the fullness of God. A lot of people have knowledge, people of the Bible. They don't have spiritual love. They don't have spiritual love in their actions, in their treating of people, dealing with people. You know, I think a lot of us, if God came to us and said, I want you to do something heroic, to really love me and all these things, oh man, I'm ready, show me what to do. And we don't have that. You just love your husband, love your wife. You mean all the time? Are you kidding? This bum, this turkey? This is where we shine, day in and day out. Great things are not asked of a lot of believers. The greatest thing to make demands on our life is to love as Christ loved. And this is where we find out if we're going to really reflect his glory, reflect his love. Can we love as he loved? And this is where this whole thing starts in John 14, getting set for the church age. the sending of the Holy Spirit. Tell us why he sent the Spirit. All these things are in this category. And it's backed up with such passages as Ephesians 3. So the living this life is not the heroic things. Once in a while some believers are called on it, but the heroic thing is just day in and day out loving Christ, or loving as Christ loved us. So, all right, we'll close it here and come back to this point next next week. So, any questions? I think this is a powerful section. John 14 and Ephesians, and we got some other passages like the Ephesians passage that we'll be looking at periodically. I didn't want to take the whole time to study the Ephesians, but just to read it so it gives you an understanding of what's happening in John 14 to answer Judas not Iscariot's question. Okay, let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, this subject of love is such an impressionable subject. Man basically seeks love. He doesn't get it. He becomes hardened, angry, all kinds of things. And yet, Heavenly Father, we see love at the cross, the very beginning. We understand it the more we open up the scriptures and allow your Spirit to open our eyes. Father, we pray that your Spirit will take the things we've seen tonight, have them form that foundation that Paul's talking about in our souls, in our inner man, that we might love as Christ loved, that we might be strengthened by the power of the Holy Spirit in us every day of our life. Father, we pray these things now in Christ's name. Amen.